Let's pray together. Almighty God, we just confess to you and to one another that we want to be instruments of peace to the broken and evil world in which we live in. But Lord, in order for us to be instruments of peace, something has to happen inside of us. And I'm amazed at how the previous song we sang is tied so closely to the song we just sang, that you got to release us from our past. We've got to feel your healing grace before we can be instruments of peace. And so, Lord, this morning, as we open your word and your word nourishes us, release us from the past and allow us to be instruments of peace. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Father, I thank you that I am not like other people. I thank you that I'm not like the homeless person who is unable to keep a job because of his laziness. I thank you that I am not like the homosexual whose lusts of the flesh have driven them to unnatural behavior. I thank you that I am not like the wealthy whose selfish and consumeristic attitudes cause them to be so focused on themselves. And Lord, I'm even thankful that I'm not like that old traditional Christian whose legalistic patterns are lifeless and dull. Because I seek you passionately, Lord, and I give generously of whatever I have, and I follow your plan for marriage. And I have taken advantage of the opportunities given me. And so, Lord, I am thankful that you have made me for who I am. Now, I hope you know those are not my true feelings. In fact, if someone was to pray such a prayer, I would consider it to be repulsive, because that prayer is full of arrogance and pride. And yet, I will be honest with you, that while I've never prayed such a prayer, maybe you haven't either, there have been occasions where I've thought some of those phrases. That it's very tempting to say, Lord, thank you that I'm not like them. And is that the right way to think? Judging's just a part of life, right? I mean, that's just the way you live. You have to judge what is good and what is evil. We have to be discerning people. We have to discern what is evil and what is holy. That's just the way we live in an appropriate manner. Isn't that correct? For some of us, judging is the way we go about our job. Some of us are paid to walk into a facility or to a program or an organization and to tell the people where things are good and where things are bad, where things are successful and where things are falling short, what the strengths are, what the weaknesses are. We have honed that critical eye to where we can look at a situation and know what is good about it and what is bad about it. And that's just a part of who we are. We can't turn that off in real life. That's just a part of who we are. And it's kind of a gift from God, we think. It's a gift that God has given the church to have people that can look at someone and say, here's where you're wrong and here's where you need to improve. Someone who can come to the church and say, here's where we can be better as a church and offer improvement suggestions. The church needs people like that, right? They need people with that critical eye and that judging spirit that can help us see where we're falling short. Or is that right? Is that really what God wants? We live in a world where it's just full of evil. Our world was created to be good and beautiful, and it is good and beautiful, and we see glimpses of its goodness from day to day. But then we also see evil. Sin is in our world, and all of its consequences are all around us. And we can't live very long before we experience the brokenness of our world. I want to tell you about my week this past week. Here are just some of the issues that I had to deal with this past week in ministry. Issues related to divorce, hurt feelings by those that love them, struggling to forgive others, church conflict, addiction, health struggles, aging, loneliness, poverty, and a lack of a good education. What'd you do this past week? That's what I dealt with this past week. That was a joke. Sorry. Y'all didn't get that. That was just one week. We live in a broken world. And we experience brokenness all the time. And when you experience weeks like that where you're dealing with all these different issues, it makes you wonder, is there any relief? Is there any hope that someday evil will be removed? Is there any chance that the evil, the wicked people will be judged and will be punished and the good and the innocent people will be vindicated? Is there any chance that good will triumph and evil will lose? Is there any relief in the brokenness of our world? And I think those three issues that I've just laid out to you, hypocritical heart or attitude, judging spirit, evil and brokenness in our world, those three things can all find its answer in one simple truth: the judgment of God. The judgment of God. I want you to take your Bibles and open them up to Romans chapters 1 and 2. Romans chapters 1 and 2. As I mentioned last week, I believe that the underlying issue, the fundamental underlying issue behind the letter of Romans is the Jew-Gentile division within the church. Division between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. And I mentioned last week that that division is not just ethnic, although that definitely is a part of it. But it's even deeper than that, it's theological. But the Jewish and Gentile Christians don't understand fully how God in his plan could start with the Jewish people, but that it would eventually include the Gentiles. They don't understand how it all works together. And a trigger for this division is arrogance. Arrogance. The Gentile Christians have arrogance because they think they're way beyond their Jewish brothers and sisters. But the Jewish Christians, they have arrogance because they think we're God's chosen ones. You Gentiles don't even really belong. You're just in here because God had mercy on you. We're really his people. And this arrogance has created this division among the church. And so Paul starts in chapters 1, 2, and really into chapter 3 to try to deconstruct their arrogance. And the way he deconstructs it is by helping them understand how evil works in the world. And in order to explain that, he outlines two kinds of sinners. In chapter 1, starting in verse 18, he outlines what I will call, and I'm borrowing language from someone else, what he calls, or what this person calls, rebellious sinners. Rebellious sinners. He says, there's people in our world today, Paul says, that are rebelling against God. They're suppressing the truth that God is the creator, that God created the world and that all things are to honor and worship him. He says, there are people that are suppressing that truth, and because of that, they're rebelling against God. And because of that, it says their thinking has become darkened in verse 21. Now, I want you to notice that for a second. Our thinking can get distorted. Did you know that? We can be thinking about a certain subject. We can be trying to make a decision about a certain issue. And our thinking, it can all make sense to us on what we're doing, but it actually can be wrong. Our thinking can get darkened. It can be distorted. And Paul says that's what happens when we suppress the truth that God is our creator and we are to honor and worship him. And so he goes on to continue explaining this. He says, these people who are rebellious sinners, they think they're wise, but they're actually fools because they start worshiping creation. They participate in idolatry. And then three times in the text, Paul uses the phrase, God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them up. Verse 24, 26, and 28. God gave them up. And it's a phrase that basically means that God allowed these rebellious sinners to experience the consequences of their decisions. God is not an oppressing God. He will not make you obey him if you do not want to obey him. He will give you freedom. He'll give you the ability to choose whether to obey God or to rebel. But if you choose to rebel, God will also give you the freedom to experience the consequences of the decision that you make. God will give you up to experience that. And Paul explains, here are some of the consequences that these rebellious sinners experience because God gives them up. Number one, they begin to indulge in lusts of the flesh. Number two, they become full of unrighteousness. And then number three, they have a depraved mind. Literally, maybe one way of putting all that in one simple phrase is they start living life not the way God designed it to be lived. That's what happens. And then he gives one example of this. One example to use as an illustration, and that is homosexual behavior. Uses it in Romans chapter 1, and he's using it as an illustration. I think it's very important for us to understand that. It's just an illustration. He's not trying to say this is the worst sin ever in the history of the world. He's just saying this is one example of people not living the way God designed them to live. He could have used a whole number of sins in Romans chapter 1, but he chose that one. Maybe he chose it because in the first century, it was very rampant. It was going on all around. But he was just trying to show as a graphic example, this is what happens when we rebel against God, suppress the truth, we start living life not the way God designed it to live. Now, as I read through this text, and I've read through it many, many times, maybe you have as well, Romans 1, verses 18 down through verse 32, I'm very comfortable reading this text. Because that's not me. I've never suppressed the truth that God is the creator. I grew up in the church. I've always believed that God created the world and that everyone should honor and worship him, and I've tried to do that, not perfectly, obviously, but I try to do that. And so I can read this text, and I feel very comfortable because that is not about me. It's about them. In fact, the word them is used 14 times in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32. It's about them. Those rebellious sinners. It's not about me. And then we go to chapter 2, verse 1. Because at the end of Romans 1, it's very easy for me to look around in our world and see some of the sinful things happening around, to see the brokenness in our world, and to kind of compare that with Romans chapter 1. And we can hear what Paul is saying in Romans 1 and want to say with Paul, go on, Paul, preach it, keep it up. That's what we need to hear. Tell those rebellious sinners about what they're doing wrong. We want them to hear it. And we can pray the prayer, thank you, God, that I am not like them. And then we go to Romans 2, verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse. You. He changes pronouns from them to you. You who grew up in the church. You who have read your Bibles daily. You who pray often. You who follow all the rules. You who know all the right answers. You who come to church regularly. You have no excuse. Every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. Oh, hang on a second, Paul. You are totally confused. I'm not like them. I don't do those things. I don't practice those things. I don't participate in rebellious kinds of things. You're not talking about me. You're messed up, Paul. You're not talking about me. Therefore, you have no excuse, Paul says. You see, the Jewish Christians had this arrogance towards the Gentile Christians. They looked at them as rebellious sinners, and they thought, we're the privileged ones. We were the ones who had the covenant through Abraham. We were the ones who received the law through Moses. We're the ones who had the temple. We're the ones who have tried to follow God from the very beginning and believe that he is our creator and that he is our God. We're the ones who have been faithful all the time. We're not like them. And then Paul says, therefore, you have no excuse, because in judging, you practice the very same things. He's outlining a second kind of sinner. It's called the respectable sinner. It's different than the rebellious sinner. It's a sinner who was raised in the church. Sinner who has done all the right things. And Paul says, you're really in the same predicament as the rebellious sinner. In fact, Paul even seems to argue in chapter 2 that a respectable sinner is in a worse case than the rebellious sinner. If you keep reading in verse 5, he says, "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself." Stubbornness and unrepentant heart. You see, a rebellious sinner, at some point, sin becomes so destructive in their lives and they start to become broken. And they fall and they surrender before God and they don't mind who they confess to. They will confess to everyone about what they've done because they're broken. They are broken. But a respectable sinner doesn't do that. A respectable sinner doesn't confess to anyone. Why? Because they don't think they've done anything wrong. We followed all the rules. We know all the answers. We've been at church every single time. We haven't done anything wrong. And Paul says, you're arrogant and unrepentant heart. Let me give you a couple of examples of what I'm trying to say. Several years ago, when I was at a different church, I was having a conversation with an elder at that church. We were talking about the nature of sin. And as we were talking about, this elder told me, he said, you know, I don't think I sinned today. I don't think I sinned yesterday. I don't think I sinned the day before that. I said, really? You know, I wish I could stand before you and say that. You know, Wednesday this past week, I was Jesus. I just got to tell you, I was Jesus. I was perfect in every single way. Thursday, I think I was Jesus too. I think Friday, I was Jesus as well. Now, if I was to say that, there would be four people who I live with who would stand up and say, excuse me. But see, that's what happens with respectable sinners. They don't think they've done anything wrong. They follow the rules. They're not like them. And Paul says, you're arrogant and unrepentant hearts. Let me give you a second example. Every Sunday morning, we have a time of invitation where the elders and ministers stand up in front of the congregation. You can walk to one of them and have prayer. And what's amazing, you might not notice this from where you're seated, but where I stand, I can see that just about every Sunday, somebody's walking to an elder or minister. Every Sunday, somebody's walking to an elder or minister for prayer. It's a beautiful sight. We've really developed a confessional atmosphere here. But when people come to the front, at least when they've come to me, they've asked for prayers for a variety of reasons. Sometimes people have asked for prayers because they're struggling in addiction. Sometimes they're struggling in their marriage. Sometimes they're struggling with a family issue. Maybe they've lost a loved one. Maybe they're grieving. They'll ask for prayers. But I've never had anyone come forward. Maybe they've come to an elder. They haven't come to me. No one has ever come to me and said, I want prayers because I have been a Pharisee. Because I've been arrogant. And I've judged others. No one's ever done that. And why not? I think it's because of what Paul says, arrogant and unrepentant heart, because we don't think we've done anything wrong. We're not them. And Paul says, you have no excuse, because in judging them, you're practicing the very same things. Now, how could Paul say that? How could Paul say that they're practicing the same things? How are these Jewish Christians who are following the book of the law, how are they practicing the same things as these Gentile Christians, as these rebellious sinners in their mind? How are they practicing the very same things? That doesn't make sense, right? We keep reading. And Paul tells us about one truth that deals with all of this. It's the judgment of God. He says in verse 5, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. Paul reminds us that someday there's going to be a judgment day. And we're going to stand before God. And all of our secrets are going to be brought out to the light. And everything is going to be made known before the Lord. Now, normally when we think about Judgment Day, we think about it as a scary thing. But I don't think we need to think that way. I think we need to think that it's a good thing. Because like I said previously, we live in a world that is broken and full of evil. And if God was a God who just looked at all that evil and all that brokenness and said, you know what, sorry about that, guys, that you have to deal with that, he would not be a God worth worshiping. But our God is not like that. Our God says, someday, everyone is going to take account. I'm going to keep everyone accountable for what they have done. And those that have gotten off and never got punished for what they did wrong, there will be a day where they will get punished. And those that have been innocent and they have been treated unfairly and no one seems to care, there will be a day where it will be noticed and they will be vindicated. There will be a day of judgment. And that's a good thing for us. That's a good thing for those of us that are dealing with injustice and the brokenness of the world, because it teaches us that someday God will make things right. But here's the other part of it. As we stand before God, and as He unveils our hearts and the secrets of our hearts, God is a wonderful judge because He is good and He is just and He is fair. Because at the very end of that text, it says that God is impartial. He's not going to show favoritism to anyone. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, Paul's saying here. God is going to be perfectly impartial. He is going to be perfectly fair. But what that means for you and me is that when we stand before the judgment of God and our hearts are laid before Him, we are all going to be found guilty. Guilty. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or Gentile, you will be guilty. It doesn't matter what you look like on the outside or where you are from, you're going to be guilty. It doesn't matter if you grew up in the church or you never been to church, you will be guilty. It doesn't matter if you've committed or struggled with pornography or you have struggled with gossip, you will be guilty. It doesn't matter if you have had difficulty stealing possessions from others, or if you've had difficulty spreading rumors about others, you'll be guilty. It doesn't matter if you've committed adultery or you've struggled controlling your anger, you'll be guilty. Every single one of us will be guilty. The judgment of God is the great leveler. It puts us on a level playing field. And when we stand before God, you're not going to be able to ask for any special favors. You're not going to be able to ask for some kind of exemption. You're not going to be able to bribe Him in some way. You will stand there like everyone else, and you will be guilty. Paul is reminding us of that. I want to thank Cindy Maloney again for this painting of the hands of Southside. And she amended this painting a little bit to reflect what we're talking about here. If you notice, the hands, they all have the same thing on them. They have chains. Because we're all held captive by sin. And written above the chains are all the words from Romans chapter 1. Because when we stand before the judgment of God, we are all bound by sin and we will be guilty. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter if you're a rebellious sinner or a respectable sinner. At judgment day, you will be a sinner. You will be a sinner. Now, when we start to grasp this and understand this, something happens to us. Because when I think that I'm better than them, that gives me reason to judge them and to consider that person unworthy. But when I realize we're on the same playing field, it is level at the judgment of God because we are all sinners. Now, my prayer changes from, Lord, thank you that I'm not like them, to, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I can look to the person to my right, to my left, and it doesn't matter what they've done. And I can show grace to them. Instead of judging them, I can show grace to them. Why? Because they're like me. I'm no better than them. I'm a sinner. Fallen short. I heard a story about a man who died, and he went to the gates of heaven. And when he got there, God said, can I help you? And he said, well, I'd like to go into heaven if that's okay. And God said, okay, well, you have to have 100 points to go into heaven. 100 points. Well, that wasn't a problem for him because he had been very faithful in the church. And so he just starts telling God all the things that he's done. He says, well, as you know, I went to church very regularly, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I helped out and was very active in the church, served on one of the committees, helped taught some of the Sunday school classes, even led some of the public prayers and the worship gatherings, even made some potlucks or some casseroles for the potlucks. I just tried to do whatever I could to help out. Visited the sick, helped the widows, did anything I could do to be of use for others. And he made his whole little list of all the things he had done. At the very end, when he was all done, the Lord looked at him and said, wow, that is really, really good. That is 1 point. The man starts to get a little nervous. Sweat starts to come to his forehead, and he starts trying to think of other things. Well, I stayed out of trouble with the law. I tried to raise my children well. I tried to do good at my job. And we just tried to come up with a few other things. And finally, the Lord said, well, I guess I'll give you 2 points. Then he started to get really, really nervous. And he just started to say anything he could think of that somehow the Lord would look with favor upon. And so he said, you know, I petted dogs. I went to Harding. I was an Arkansas Razorback fan. I mean, just anything, you know, he could think of. And the Lord said, well, I guess I'll give you 3 points for that. And then finally, the man bowed his head. And he said, Lord, I don't have anything else. I need your grace. And the Lord said, that's what I was waiting to hear. Come on in. You see, sometimes we think that because of our good deeds, good status, or whatever the case may be, that we're on a higher plane than others. But the judgment of God reminds us that someday we're going to stand before God and we're going to be out of points, right? We're going to be out of points. And we're going to be sinners in need of grace. And when we understand that, I can look to my brother or my sister or my neighbor or my friend and I can have grace towards them because I realize they're not worse than me. They're the same as me. This is a hard sermon to preach because as I mentioned at the beginning, I have to be honest with you. I struggle with this. I struggle with having a critical eye and judging people as I see them. In fact, even as I was writing this sermon, I started imagining people in my head who needed to hear it. I'm writing a sermon about judging, and I'm judging people as I write it. Maybe you're the same way. Maybe as I'm preaching this sermon, you've been thinking in your head, well, I sure hope somebody over there is listening. If you thought that, you have missed completely the point. It's hard to realize that we're sinners and to not have those arrogant and unrepentant hearts. And I mentioned earlier that there's never been anyone to respond to me and say, please pray for me because I am a Pharisee. And that's going to change this morning because I'm going to respond. And one of the elders down front, he's going to pray with me and ask that I can have a graceful spirit to those around me. And if you want to join us in that prayer, just come down the front and we'll have a Pharisee prayer together. And that would be just fine. Or maybe you're struggling with some burden on your heart, struggling to let it go to God. Our elders are going to surround this auditorium. I want you to walk to one of them and just ask for prayers, and they'll encourage you. Or if you're ready to become a Christian, to be baptized into Christ, have your sins washed away, we'd love to welcome you into our family. Just come to the front and we'll help you any way we can. Let's stand. Let's sing this time.